Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Thanks for staying with us. Hope you appreciated that lesson from Pastor David Boies Clair about 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We went through verses 3 to 13. Again, do you not marvel? Do you not marvel, Pastor Belton? Just how much you can get? I mean, just Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 or 2, doesn't matter which. Just one verse, two verses. There's so much packed in there that you can't even really study it in just 1 hour.
Absolutely. It's our life. It's how we are.
The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton is our guest this morning, and he serves at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur. How is it down in Decatur this morning down there in Georgia?
Oh, things are kind of sunshiny in Decatur. It's warm. We're loving it. It's a great day in paradise.
It's a great day in paradise.
It is. I woke up in Mequon, Wisconsin, though, and so I'm just recently in Decatur, actually. So this was a very busy week between board of directors and then the opening of the academic year at Concordia, Wisconsin.
Yeah, Concordia, Wisconsin's got a number of guys that we've had on the program here.
Nathan Metter, is it?
Well, Metter's up there at St. Yeah, I wouldn't, you know, don't go bragging about him. He'll get a big hand.
He sends greetings, by the way.
Well, thank you. Yeah. I'm sure he's listening to make sure his name was mentioned this morning.
Well, probably so.
No, we love you, Nathan. You're a great guy. But, who is it? Nathan Jastrom teaches up there?
Yes.
At Concordia Mequon. And a bunch of good guys we've had on the program.
Yeah, their staff is huge. They're doing a great work.
Yeah, we hear good things about them. And, I want to start you out with, as I mentioned, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we were today, the verses 3 to 13. And Paul is, I guess in many ways, lamenting that the Corinthians don't really have their head screwed on straight when it comes to what the church is all about and what the ministry is and who they respect and who they don't respect, because they don't seem to have much respect for Paul, one of the true apostles. But they seem to be really impressed with these guys who he refers to in an earlier text as being the super apostles. And I commented during the last segment of the program that it strikes me that so much of the American church today is exactly like Corinth. And I don't know what you think about that. Would you agree or disagree with me?
Exactly. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We have seen Corinth, and Corinth is us. with our doctrines, preferences, and traditions of men that God may perhaps well have no consideration for whatsoever.
Hmm. There's a story, you were in Wisconsin, but in the neighboring state of Minnesota, this comes out of the Star Tribune, this story this morning, under the headline of Trading the Good Word for Good Deeds.
Hmm.
And the headline struck me because, I mean, I think if you really, and this is like one of those lines where perhaps the headline writer thought they were being very clever, but it's kind of like the moment of let his blood be upon us and our children.
Ah.
I think there's a meaning there that they don't realize that they're putting forward in the story. But it's about a church that is called Hillside Church of Bloomington, Minnesota. And Sunday they joined the growing number of churches that canceled worship this weekend and sent all their people out into the community to do stuff.
Okay.
In and of itself, on the surface, necessarily a bad thing. Would you do that down there at Peace?
You know, I think we probably could, for a reason, suspend services for a day or 2 days or 3 days in order to pursue the work. Because I think back to Jesus. He's often found in the synagogue Friday, Saturday, but on the Lord's Day. But he's also, when he's not there, he's traveling through the region. And he's bringing a word from the Lord. He's healing sick people. He's comforting those that are grieving, and so I think in that context it is a good thing to have 20 evangelists or 60 evangelists or 150 evangelists, whatever size the church is, out spreading the gospel among and in the community. But let's not think that's a regular thing. Let's not neglect assembling together, as is the habit of some. But I think to suspend that for a moment for the express purpose of, as we are going, discipling, would perhaps be a good thing.
Well, the point you bring up, Dr. Belton, is if you go out there and you proclaim, but what if you just go out there and pick up trash?
You can pick up trash on any other day, any other time.
Yeah, because I'm saying, okay, you put a sign up by the curb, you know, litter pickup by First Church of Minneapolis.
Saturday morning,
yeah.
9 o'clock.
Yeah.
Yeah. If I think if we're suspending divine worship, we're suspending divine worship in the building so we can go do divine worship in the street.
It says they're canceling these worship services due to do the charitable works in an effort to show. Now, this is what really is the hook here in the story. They're doing this in an effort to show they're living out the do-good message.
Jeez.
Now, you guys with your gospel stuff don't you regret being wrong all these years, Dr. Belton?
Here's what I'm saying. Join the Boy Scouts if you want to do good. Join the Girl Scouts. Join the Kiwanis Club. You know, those are all do-good organizations. The church is about salvation having come down from God to man through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what church is about. It's not the do-good stuff. I mean, there are hundreds of thousands of do-good organizations on the planet. And so if the church is just another do-good organization, it's lost all its meaning before God.
Well, but you see, they're doing this, and they quote a fellow named Carl Nelson, who's president of Transform Minnesota. It's a network of 160 or so evangelical churches that were participating in this event this past weekend. And he says, we're really serious about our faith.
Yeah. Said, okay, people without faith pick up trash.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't take faith to pick up trash. It takes faith to stand in the marketplace like Paul did, like Peter did, like others did, in the midst of the Areopagus and get stoned and for proclaiming the name of Jesus. That takes faith to stand on the corner and pick up garbage. I mean, I'm sorry. Yeah. It's the whole random acts of kindness thing,
well,
isn't it?
Well, that's the one thing. But then the story takes an interesting twist here because, you know, this fellow Carl Nelson goes on as part of his quote to say that they've canceled Sunday services to perform charitable acts as a way to show they're not only concerned with fighting gay marriage and abortion, but also care about helping the needy and other social justice issues.
See, all of that, it's off base, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's all off base. Jeez. Help, you know, let us pray. Lord, we have made such a mess of this thing that you left for us, that was meant to make disciples and meant to carry your word forward and meant to represent you in the earth, that Father, we just repent. Like the Corinthians, we're just moved to a place of repentance because we have not honored you and have not done well. We are teaching as your word and as your will the doctrines of men. We're doing our own preferences and calling it God's work.
So what is defective with God's word that people today find the preference to go out and pick up litter than to go to worship?
God's word is just too—it's too easy. It's too attainable. God made it entirely too accessible for us. You know, the word was maybe there are too many Bibles around. Maybe we need to go back to a place where there are only a couple of Bibles on the planet, and they're in Hebrew and Greek, and so we can't read them and access them. So that when we hear the word of God, we treasure it as a precious thing.
Oh, it's like the reading of the law,
when
Jerusalem is reclaimed and rebuilt.
Yeah, exactly, which is an awfully nice narrative. Look,
yeah.
While we were cleaning up, we found this scroll. How do you lose the word of God, for goodness sake?
I think like this.
You know, but the deeper question is, how do you even lose the word of God when you have it sitting on the shelf right in front of you?
Yeah. We have so much in the Western church become so obsessed with image and being, we are like the fat kid in grade school that will do anything to be liked.
Wow.
Anything to be liked. I mean, here goes on. This, they quote a woman named Sherry who participated in this picking up the trash in a city park. She says, I think people have a kind, well, here goes. I think church people mm-hmm. have kind of a bad name, and we're hoping to change that.
Oh, okay. Good luck. Yeah. Jesus said, if they do this to me,
yeah.
if they persecute me, Yeah. So the church will have a great name, and folks will appreciate the church because their neighborhood's clean.
Yeah.
But nobody's going to heaven because the neighborhood's cleaner than. You know, we deal with the symptoms, don't we?
We do.
As opposed to the problem, the lack of cleanliness in the neighborhood is a manifestation of a thing that's not being taught in the spiritual realm. For example, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and so don't throw your trash willy-nilly around in places. It's an amazing thing.
Yeah.
Here's a thought that came to mind about being in the marketplace was this great ministry that used to meet in a flea market down here in Georgia, but they wanted a building. They had to have a building, and as they were transitioning from the flea market to the building, because there were so many people around and there was always so much noise and there were always so many people and there was always so, and I'm saying, guys, that's really where you want to be, isn't it? I mean, you want to be where people are passing through, and you want to be at the crossroads. And so even if you get a church, even after you build your little structure, your little edifice to yourselves, after you build your little edifice, keep your place in the flea market for $150 a month, because that's where you'll meet people. Of course, you know, that didn't happen.
No. That same woman, Sherry, went on to say, I think canceling the service on Sunday shows the community, hey, we really think you're important, and we want to come and share God's love with you. We want to serve you.
You know, the community probably didn't even know they were having service on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
So the community would have no appreciation for the fact that they didn't have service on Sunday morning. You know, here's a question. If your church ceased to exist, would anybody even miss it?
No, don't bring. I've said that in church meetings before, and I get in great trouble when I do, Pastor.
Yeah. Good. We need to stir it up every once in a while.
You know, we're too busy writing another appeal letter for funds. We can't talk about such things.
Yeah. If we, it's a shame. If many of our ministries just cease to be, many communities would just go on. They wouldn't even miss us.
But the Word of God would go on.
Lord, have mercy. Yes.
Because we're the churches of Asia today.
Yeah.
The ones that are written about in Revelation, not the ones that are in China. Not that Asia.
Yeah. Exactly. They're all kind of gone.
Well, a couple of them are tourist sites, I think.
Yeah. Isn't that good?
It is. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, good morning. Thanks for the call. You're on with Pastor Felton. Go ahead.
I'd like to ask a question. How far is the church to go, feeding and clothing and all of this about the homeless? I sort of kind of get down on them every once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
I tell my wife, we get talking about it, and I don't want to seem to be hard and unchristian about it. But is there enough money? Is there enough help? And I realize that there are many people out there that really needs the help, but it's just like welfare. Them people that don't deserve it, it winds up are the ones that's getting it.
Very often.
I mean, help me out here a little bit. Now, and don't go back to the, over in Acts where, the Greeks were griping about not getting help. These were Christians. I'm talking about people out there in the world that are, and I realize that there are some people that are out of work now that really needs help. But the majority of the people out there, one of our local guys from one of the television stations went out to see if he could help them,
mm-hmm.
And I think he said he talked to 50 of them, and about two or three showed up to really want a job, and he went down to one of the local places where they help people like that get a job,
mm-hmm.
Talked to the people down there, and he said they come in here all the time, and we give them addresses and places to go to for a job, and he said, I watch them, and they get outside the door and just throw it down.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, how far is the church to go with this kind of stuff?
Thanks for the question, Jim. Let's go to the book of Acts, where the Greeks are whining about... No, no, seriously. Listen, service to the gospel, we spare no expense. We go to great lengths for the service of the gospel. Here's the nice thing, though, Jim, really. You don't have to have that gift of liberality and generosity. You have other gifts, maybe. Maybe you're a craftsman, and so that's what you do in the church. Or maybe you're moved with compassion, or maybe you're a leader and an administrator in the church. So you don't feel that need. But there are those folks in the church, there are those people in the church, the members of the Christian community, who will help people just because it's their gifting. And it's the way that they're made in the Lord. And those folks are, those individuals will be helping people no matter what the larger Christian community says, because that's what they're called to do. And for many of us, it looks like they go way beyond what God demands, because their heart is just so large, and their heart breaks at the least little bit of injustice, so the least little bit of homelessness or hunger or need. So it looks to us like they're very, very extreme, but they're just the ones that God put on the planet to represent him in those various ways. And so we kind of suspend judgment on what they need to do and how they need to do it. We actually have some members here in Decatur that every Tuesday for the last 20 years have carried a meal down to a local housing apartment complex that houses folks who are elderly and disabled and with various disabilities. Some of those folks need that food. Others really don't. But we just feed them. We let the folks do what God has put on their heart, the our members, in terms of feeding. And we let God sort them out in the resurrection. One of the other things we do, though, is we make sure that food is always delivered with an invitation to church. It's always delivered with, you do understand that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. It's always delivered with an opportunity to witness somehow to the Lordship of Jesus. So,
well, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing.
Exactly.
You just do these things because it's our condition of being. But it, like in this story, and we'll go back to the calls here in just a moment, but it goes on to say that, what does that say is important about the church? And is that, I don't want to be cruel here, but if you're ashamed of Jesus because of either homosexuality being an issue or whatever the case may be, divorce, you know, he says some uncomfortable things.
Yes.
You know, if you're ashamed of that, well, maybe we'll disguise what Jesus really is by doing stuff that looks really good.
Yeah, we'll hide him under picking up trash. Yeah. See, that just does not promote. It's a nice thing. Don't get me wrong. It's a nice thing. It's just not a redemptively nice thing.
Yeah.
You know, and so, yeah, pick up trash, because that's nice for the neighborhood, nice for the community. It'll make folks feel good, but don't call it redemptive.
Yeah. They don't want to be seen as just sort of angry, bitter people who are always naysaying. This is this Olson fellow I mentioned earlier.
Yeah.
They want to say, no, Christ was about helping people. People will see we're not just about abortion or saving souls. We're concerned about other things, too.
Yeah, there'd be little or no need to have a conversation around abortion with someone you're trying to share the gospel with. I mean, there would be like absolutely no need for that conversation. One of the things, Carlos Hernandez, who's in the Office of National Mission, came down to Peace and conducted this program called Gospel Seeds. And in the Gospel Seeds program, we had some interviews with some agencies in our area. And then on one of the afternoons, we actually knocked on doors. 15 people were home and answered the doors. We got the name of those 15 folks, and we kept them. We invited them to church. We gave them some information. We asked how the church could be active in the community. And do you know 12 of those 15 families showed up in church?
Excellent.
And many of them are still here. But see, if you want to cancel church for something, cancel church for that. so that you're not canceling dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not canceling dedication to the thing that He asked us to do, which is as you're going, make disciples. But you're saying we're gonna take our ministry out of this building where it actually never was, and we're gonna take it to the highways and byways. We're gonna take it to the city. We're gonna take it to the streets.
Let's go back to the phones. Herman, good morning. You're up next.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Pastor Belton, sounds like the situation you're discussing there, Mr. Lechner, is that that community in Wisconsin seems to be enthralled with a varied confusion of images of what the general public or the non-Christian public has of the church, but at the same time lower the clarity of what the divine means of grace are that are to be proclaimed to seek the kingdom of God first, and all else will be given through Christ's words.
Yes.
I've heard a news item somewhat similar to that on KFUO this morning, that out in Joplin, Missouri, there is a call for a Christian person who's organized a rally to support a Muslim mosque that's being rebuilt after it was burned under mysterious circumstances. Would this, taking part in something like that, be considered unionism?
I think, to join in a prayer service, to join in that kind of way, I think is unionistic. To simply say, in these United States of America, we support everybody's right to worship God in whatever way they see fit. Because that's just the charter of our Constitution. I mean, we have religious freedom in this country, and to be supportive of that, I think is an appropriate thing. But to join in the building, or to join in the prayer service, or to do any of that, I think that might step over the bounds and blur the boundaries a bit.
So there is a risk of that in that type of situation.
Seems to me. But again, from the kingdom from the governmental standpoint, I think that it could be an acceptable thing, just because it supports the laws of the nation and it supports the will of God in these United States, in much the same way that we join together with Presbyterians and Roman Catholics and others to support the amendment that would go against Obamacare and the mandate that religious organizations have to supply birth control.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
Sure.
Thank you, Herman. Yeah, I guess another one of those efforts that you can point to is the Malaria Initiative.
Yes, Lutheran Malaria Initiative. You know, there are congregations all over the planet doing that, and Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is really just one of those denominations. There are lots of folks involved in eradication of malaria.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's get Jan started, and then we'll probably have to hold Jan over the break, but that's okay. Go ahead, Jan, get started. We got about a minute.
Thanks, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello, Jan.
Let me just encourage you. I was listening to you, and I correct me if I'm wrong, but it just sounds like there's so much that's insurmountable. And I thought about Elijah hiding in a cave after he had, you know, defeated all of the prophets of Baal.
Mm-hmm.
And he's just like, God, why don't you just kill me?
Mm-hmm. Or them.
Yeah. But, you know, I'm the only one standing for you. But there are people all over the world who haven't bowed their knee to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
And that leads me into my other question.
Well, hang on for one second. This is where we're going to have to hold you over the break, Jan, because we've got to run.
Okay.
All right, hang on. Don't go away. We will be right back with Jan and Dr. Victor Belton from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Got a good roll going here this morning. Why don't you give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and you can join us in the conversation, or you can even change the conversation if you like. We'll be right back after a few short messages. Stick around.
If The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
You used to nurse me.
Change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Mom.
Dad.
I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I never felt before.
I need to know about love.
Values. I need you to tell me what you think.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom. Dad. Talk with me. You always say I'm still your little girl.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
On His time, we sanctify your day with the Word of God in prayer. On Monday, St. Paul says, God made Christ to be sin. What does that mean? And how do we become the righteousness of God? And Pastor Nabil Noor from Armour, South Dakota, will talk about living as Christians on Temptation Island. That's Monday morning on His time.
Weekday mornings beginning at 7 a.m. on KFUO.
Evangelical leaders attending the Republican National Convention are pledging a larger turnout than in 2008. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee and others in the Christian right attended a rally put on by the Faith and Freedom Coalition. It's headed by political activist Ralph Reed.
In 2008, there were 17 million evangelical Christians who didn't even bother to go to the polls.
An American-born Taliban fighter imprisoned in Indiana is trying to convince a federal judge that his religious freedom trumps anti-terror security concerns. John Walker Lynn is expected to testify in Indianapolis in a trial over prayer policies at a tightly restricted prison unit where he and other high-risk inmates are held. Among other things, Lynn contends he shouldn't have to pray near his toilet. And 16 members of a breakaway Amish group accused of settling a score by carrying out haircutting attacks against members of their faith are going on trial in Cleveland. They're charged with hate crimes, conspiracy, evidence tampering, and obstruction of justice. I'm Norman Hall.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pat Robertson's latest comment about adoption has rightly generated controversy. He expressed sympathy for men who don't want to marry or date women who've adopted children internationally. He said you never know what you're going to get, and they could grow up weird. When I first heard his words, I was so angered I had to pace the floor. I want to say this respectfully, but with passion. Joseph agreed to adopt Jesus, and Jesus wasn't from another country. He was from out of this world. James 1:27 calls us to look after orphans and widows in their distress. What part of Scripture is Mr. Robertson reading? I feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak out against comments that are not from the Lord. International adoption is fulfilling God's will. God bless those who are doing it.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. It's the Ask the Pastor program here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton is our guest. And Jan, who joined us just before the break, was getting ready to launch question number two. Jan, go ahead and pick up where you left off.
I'm looking at Luke 11:42, and he says, "Woe to the Pharisees for tithing mint and ruin every herb and neglecting justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." It's wrong, I think, to separate that verse between law and gospel. I'm thinking that because we have the gospel and we know what God has done, our poor offering isn't going to fulfill the law. It's just going to fulfill the law of Christ. And so you said something earlier, Roland, you're out picking up trash and whatnot. That is, I think, tithing the, you know, from your resources, time, talent, treasure, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And not neglecting the justice and love of God.
Would you agree, Jan, that and Dr. Belton, weigh in on this also, but context is king here. You know, it's you have to be doing these things in the right context. I mean, I can go out and lie about the church and grow it like crazy. There's lots of evidence about that. But have I done the right thing?
Yeah, well, I would think that would be neglecting justice and the love of God. When you lie. So that's why I'm saying that you need to do both always.
And I agree with you. Dr. Belton, go ahead.
Yeah, no, there's Jan, you should be on the radio.
Well, I am.
That's good news. No, that's absolutely correct. It's absolutely there. That Jesus' word is sure. You should have done one without neglecting the other.
Right.
Be picking up trash anyway.
Yeah. So
that's just what we ought to be doing.
You do that because it's part of our sanctification. It's our condition of being once we're baptized. You do things to serve your neighbor.
Exactly.
That's why, you know, when Jesus separates the sheep and goats, we're like, when did I do that?
Now, you've struck on something there because, and again, not wanting to sound cruel, but you have to examine these things. If you cancel your worship services on a Sunday and you forsake the fellowship and the coming together around the Word of God, and you go out and you pick up trash because you want to look good in the eyes of the community, are you one of those people who then stands there potentially at the end of time going, but what happened?
That could be, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Or we picked up trash for you.
Yeah. Well, that, you know, this is just something to think about. I remember from Catechism, he says, the law must be preached to everyone, especially impenitent sinners. But the gospel is preached to those who are troubled in their mind.
Yeah.
So when we misinterpret the gospel, it becomes law, I think. And we're never going to do it well enough or correctly enough for it to fulfill the law.
Well, yeah, the Augsburg Confession. What's the phrase? Something, terror smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin?
The condition in which we live today is that many theologians, and you know this, no longer themselves know the gospel. They're not sure of what it means. And they have fallen into the trap of God loves everyone, which is true, and so there's no judgment for anyone, which is untrue.
I don't, you know, in Romans where he talks about people's consciences being seared, does that mean you don't know or you've just suppressed it?
I think that means that we've participated in the behavior long enough so that we no longer even appreciate that it's wrong and problematic. And so God tries to get a word in, and we go, no, don't want to hear that from you because I'm busy doing my thing right now.
Yeah. This is the last question, I promise. I'll hang up. The 1 John 5, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking that the only sin that leads to death is unbelief. And I pray for my friends and loved ones who do not believe, but just clarify this for me, please.
I think you're right on it. At the bottom of it, it's unbelief. But the unbelief works itself out in terms of our behavior. And so the place that we get sidetracked is in focusing on the behavior and not on the unbelief.
Okay.
And so the if you see your brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, and so I'm not in unbelief, but I just hurt your feelings. I just insulted you. Then pray and I'll come back and I'll repent and God will give you life. But if I'm consistently hurting your feelings and consistently slamming you and God's kind of can't even get a word in edgewise because I'm so busy beating you up verbally and abusing you and being unloving, that's potentially a sin that says I am no longer listening to the Holy Ghost, and that's going to lead me to a place that I'd rather not be, which is a bad romance.
Am I praying for that or no?
Yes, yes. Well, you're praying for my redemption in it. You're praying that I may not be lost in it, but that my heart might somehow be open to the power, softened for the power and impact of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Jan. Good to hear from you. Yeah, the amazing thing, Dr. Belton, is that, you know, perception can be a good thing and perception can be a bad thing, because you perceive, I guess a lot of these people that we're talking about in this church in Minnesota perceive that because the church has a bad image because of certain behavioral issues that the church talks about, that they have to clean it up. We talked a little bit about that. And this is the thing that's sort of the mind blower here, is that doing good things can be a form of unbelief.
Oh, sure. Sure. It can be an evidence that there is not faith, because it's acting not in a way that's consistent with God's desire and God's word, but it's acting in a way that says, you know, I'm doing this because it's a good thing. I'm working my way to heaven. I'm kind of carrying. I'm toting the wood so that I can build myself a mansion.
Yeah.
Yeah, shame on you, Roland. You're being a little shack, man.
You know what? I don't. Even if it's a limited view seat, I don't care.
Yeah, I got a mansion in Glory Town that outshines the sun.
Absolutely. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. John, good morning. You're up with Dr. Belton.
Good morning, Roland. John here. Good morning, Dr. Belton.
Morning, John.
Wanted to give you a quick call, and basically I have a question concerning vocation. Basically just starting out in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and just really actually going through catechism classes, I find myself, a lot of times on the LCMS webpage and, of course, listening to this show and everything. And one of the things that I don't know... I know we're all called to do things. I enjoy history and reading and church history, things of that nature. But I guess I just feel a need to explore this a little bit further after I get through with my catechism classes and things of that nature. You know, what do I have that I can... how do I know my place, so to speak, in vocation and things of that nature?
That's a great question, John.
Thank you.
That's a great question.
Hang on the line and listen to the answer, okay?
Yeah.
Sure.
I think that, and I'm almost sure that, the knowledge of our vocation is made manifest as we're walking, as we're going, as we're in the journey. And so while you're in the journey, you read the lessons in service, and someone says, "My John, you have a commanding presence when you read the lessons, and you do that. You do such an excellent job of that." And as you're going, then, and you're speaking to someone, they say to you, "Man, you have the presence and aura of a pastor around you, and so God wants to use you in some deeper ways." That's an evidence, or perhaps in terms of vocation, you're serving as a as a trustee at the church, you're a treasurer, you're the administrative, you're one of the administrative officers, and folks are always complimenting you on the way that your reports are always well done, and that they're always good, they're always in, they're always timely, evidences of what you ought to be doing vocationally. Or you happen to teach a Bible class, or you happen to have some conversation with folks and say, "My, you know, I got some understanding out of that, and I've been talking about those verses for 20 years, and I got some understanding out of that that I didn't get from anybody else." That then says a word. All of those things together say a word about vocation. Vocation gets lost, I think, when we think that it all has to come through the office of the pastoral ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are some who have the vocation of pastor, but there are also, Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, 1 Corinthians 12, gift of helps and workers of miracles and administration and all of that, Romans 12, gifts as well. And so there's a wide variety of ways in which we serve God in our vocations. If we talked about foundationally, mm-hmm. It's Luther's table of duties. What do I owe my wife? As her husband? What do I owe my children as their father? What do I owe my parents as their son? And you know, I really think that if you don't have a firm grasp of those basic foundational level vocational things, then God finds it very, very difficult to use us in some ways that may be more profound in the advance of his kingdom.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. I mean, it's just something that I am exploring, and you sure have helped clear up a lot of things. It's just something that I find myself wondering about quite a bit. I love to hear the word, you know, actually preached as the word was preached. And Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. They do that, and that's important to me. And bouncing around from other churches, I just feel really like I've found a place that I'm supposed to be here, and I'm enjoying it. But that was some of the questions that I had, and I appreciate your answer.
Amen. So, yep, started first base. It's okay. The relationships around us, as a matter of fact, if you have a small catechism, just pull it out, read Luther's Table of Duties.
Okay,
which
sure.
I think is the third part of the small catechism, third section, and that'll give you some insight around vocations.
I sure do appreciate your answer, and both of you have a wonderful day.
Thank you, John. Appreciate the call. Yeah, to the point that John, the point of his question, Jan was touching on this also, which is, you know, when it comes to picking up trash, you just do it. It's part of your vocation as citizen, as neighbor, as resident of the block, whatever it may be. You take care of your stuff. That's what we're called to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, back in 1992, there's this thing called the presidential election that's going on.
Yeah.
And they have the debates, and we know that we're going through that cycle again now. And back during the vice presidential debate, you had Al Gore, who was running with Bill Clinton. You had Dan Quayle, I guess, who was running with...
Dan Quayle.
Yeah. And then you had Ross Perot. I think this was 92. Okay, might 92 or 96. I'm thinking one of these two. Maybe it was 96 when Ross Perot was out doing his thing.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, it was 96 because Bob Dole was the presidential candidate. It wasn't George Bush the first. And Ross Perot's vice presidential candidate was a fellow by the name of Admiral Stockdale.
Mm-hmm.
Remember Admiral Stockdale?
I do, yeah.
Well, just a highly decorated Vietnam War veteran, Medal of Honor recipient, just an all-around impressive guy for the career that he had in the military. But nobody knew who he was, and Ross Perot picked him. And the lights go on, and he's white-haired, and he's old, and he's starting. You know, nobody knew at the time that he was starting to show the early effects of Alzheimer's disease.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he steps up to the podium. He looks a little bit lost, and the first thing he says is, "Who am I? What am I doing here?" Now, that's, to me, those are the two, some of the most brilliant theological questions you have to ask yourself.
Yeah, but not so profound from a political candidate.
No, not from a political candidate, but that is the point.
Yeah.
Who am I? What is my identity?
Yes.
And what am I doing here?
Yes.
And I think that's what John is getting at with his question.
That's what he's wrestling with. And you know, John, the interesting thing is, once you think you have it figured out, then there's more. There's always more to the journey. Until we finally lay down and rest and go to be with the Lord Jesus. Until then, we're at those questions of what am I to be doing and what's my call and what's my vocation and how do I best serve are always good questions to continue to ask. It would be a nice question for some pastors to ask.
Yeah, well, but how do you prioritize? Now, here's the thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I one day I sat down and just for the fun of it, you know, I figured up how many hours I had been the chairman of the board of elders at my congregation. I had been an elder. I had served on the church council. I'd done a number of things. And just to the best of my recollection, because these meetings take place every month, they're a regular thing, I figured out that I had spent about 30 24-hour days in meetings during those 12 years.
Wow. That's did you get anything accomplished? Would be the
absolutely not.
that is the thing. I'm always on my folks like that. I'm always saying, guys, we just did 90 minutes. We just did 120 minutes. What's going to change in church because we were here? And if nothing, and if we're not impacting something, then we need to ask the questions. For example, that John was asking, and say, okay, Lord, what should we be doing?
You know, is doing church stuff more important than doing family stuff? Or are there times when it is? And how do you discern these things?
You know, it's vocation. I hope I'll tell a little story that President Harrison won't be angry. He took President Harrison, his son is a student at Concordia Mequon. And so the parent-student weekend was this weekend. Well, the board of directors meeting happened as well. And so President Harrison said, you know, I'd love to be with you. I'll be with you a minute by phone, but I have to take my son to college. I mean, that's vocational calling number one. I mean, and so our president in doing that kind of laid out a model for us that said, here are priorities. These things are priorities. Family. You know, and because if it, a man who doesn't take care of his family, worse than an infidel, right?
Yeah.
And that's why it's so important that we get our economy and our financial system worked out, because men intrinsically know that, and we don't feel very good about ourselves when we're not being supportive of our families, and we can't support the church even in the way we'd like to support the church financially. So we need to do something about the economic system. Let's pray real hard, diligently, about that.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We have a few moments left with Dr. Victor Belton. Still time for you to get in with a question or a comment. I guess really, Dr. Belton, the question that I was sort of dancing around a little bit, talking about that group of churches up in Minnesota, is there such a thing as a theology of worship?
I'm sure, yes, and it would be very, 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 very rich, this theology of worship, because in order to do it well, one would have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the theology of worship gets set. And you know the interesting thing about the Garden? There are no buildings there.
Just a tree.
There's just a tree.
Yeah.
And there's a garden. And the expression of worship was Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day. They're just concentrating on Him. They have all their mind on Him. They're with the Lord in the cool of the day. Man, is that worship or what? Not picking up any of the leavings of the animals, not picking up any McDonald's paper wrappers, not concentrating on any of the stuff that's peripheral, but just walking with God in the cool of the day. That's basic and foundational, I think, for any theology of worship that we're going to develop. We get it all twisted up. And we move from walking with God in the cool of the day to a place where God says, you guys have no idea how to get at me now because of this fall into sin. And so let me introduce you to this sacrificial system that then talks about two turtle doves for that transgression, a bull for that transgression, a scapegoat for that transgression, and a lamb that needs to be slain for the sins of the community. And so that system of worship gets into place. And so offering and sacrifice then, you know, becomes a God's desire. And the smell of the sacrifice then wafting up to God and filling his nostrils is a sweet smelling savor and sacrifice, because it's what he asked his people to do. It's a sacrifice of obedience and faith. And then before we run out of time, we run up real quick and we get to the place where that gets all destroyed, and men think they're now pleasing God by the time we get to scribes and Pharisees by prescribing how many steps you can take, how many animals, in what context they need to go and how they need to be. And Jesus comes and whips the money changers out of the temple and tries to recorrect that, and cannot do it because the temple's no longer, and the worship is no longer in a place. The worship is in a person. It's in a Christ. It's in the one who comes to save us from the wages of sin and hell and death. And so once again, the opportunity for man to walk with God in the cool of the day, in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Until we all go to sleep and wake up in glory, where we walk with God person to person once again. So yeah, that's a real quick excursus on theology of worship, and to sit down and really do a great job on that would be an important thing. Because see, we get all hung up, don't we? How many times communion, right, whether right, we're right. using bread or wine or grape juice, or what kind of bread, what kind of wine, what kind of grape juice, whether or not women can serve, whether or not men can serve, whether how ordained you have to be, whether or not you've been. I mean, we get all hung up on all the externals, and some of that stuff is very right to do.
Yes.
But other pieces of that simply get in the way, and there are doctrines, preferences, and traditions around what we think we'd like to see, and they really have no basis in either Scripture or the will of God. You know, that word of Jesus that says, you know, you go halfway around the world to make a disciple, and then when after you make one, you make him twice the child of hell that you are.
Yeah.
Because you didn't teach him about walking with me in the cool of the day. You taught him about your rules and regulations. Sorry you asked now, right?
No, I'm not, because what I'm thinking of in the background here is how I probably should have done a full program on this before now.
Mm. Yeah, that would be a great, great topic. It really would.
What are you doing this afternoon?
I'm always open and free for you, my friend.
Well, thank you. The Reverend Doctor, we have about half a minute left here. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, our guest this morning, he serves at Decatur, Georgia's congregation called Peace. It's in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Also a member of the Board of Directors of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. How long have you been doing that, by the way?
This is my third triennium, so it's my ninth year.
Ninth year? You're going to do it again?
Yeah, I've got three more years.
You do?
Yes. Yeah.
Wow, you've got staying power, my friend.
I'm not up for election this time. It's a 6-year term.
Oh, it is.
Yeah, and you can do that twice.
Wow.
I'm in the third triennium. The board of directors is honored to serve. Every member is honored to serve in that capacity. We see the way God is trying to position the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod globally to make an impact on the earth for him. And we're being led. We have a great leader right now. We've had great leaders all the time in our presidents, but have a leader, a man for this time in Matthew Harrison, that's very well appreciated by all segments of the church, and that's going to release us to do some very, very, very great things going forward.
Dr. Belton, thanks for your time today.
Bless all right, God bless you, my friend.
Take care.
Peace.
See you guys tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.